Dictionary.com defines a philosophy of life as any philosophical view or vision of the nature of life or of the way life should be lived. It's closely connected to discovering meaning and a sense of fulfillment in life. When we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon reveals several philosophies of life or perspectives on life that he investigates to see if there really is a philosophy of life that will give life meaning and a sense of fulfillment. And so here in Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, beginning with verse 13 and following, and then in chapter 2, we see these several philosophies of life that he investigated, gave himself to see if they really were the answers to finding what is the meaning of life and where there is true fulfillment and satisfaction in life. The first one we see from him in chapter 1 is this philosophy of life that is knowledge is power. Sir Francis Bacon, a philosopher and scientist from the 16th and 17th century, is the one who penned these words. And yet Solomon, many, many years before, had already looked at this. And we see, for instance, in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says that Solomon set his mind to know wisdom and concluded that in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Now, when we look at this, we may find it odd because we know the Bible says that we should seek wisdom and that God invites us to ask him for wisdom, and that he's very generous in giving us wisdom. But the Bible talks about various types of wisdom. And here Solomon is talking about the wisdom and knowledge that an individual can attain on his or her own apart from God. It is the wisdom of Babylon that Isaiah described when he said in Isaiah 47:10, "Your wisdom and knowledge led you astray. You said to yourself, 'I am, and there is no one else.'" The wisdom that Solomon is talking about here is one that is of self-sufficiency. It is one that totally ignores God and lives one's life apart from God, believing that oneself can come by all of the answers to the questions of life, and in oneself we can discover what is the meaning of life. Solomon realized that the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge apart from God is a grievous task, as he calls it in verse 13. And Solomon acknowledges that there is certainly some advantage to knowledge and wisdom, even that of man, that is better than the ignorance and foolishness of man. And we see this in life ourselves, I think. I think of, and this is something in my own lifetime, it brings back memories to me as a child. But from the beginning of written history until the mid-20th century, smallpox was the cause of the death of millions of people worldwide. Even after there was a vaccination, and I was one of those that got this vaccination, in 1967, the World Health Organization launched a global immunization campaign when smallpox caused 2 million deaths that year. 10 years later, the number was down to zero. And on May 8th, 1980, the World Health Organization declared smallpox eradicated. Because of the wisdom and knowledge of modern science, we have the advantage today of being unconcerned about the danger of smallpox. But of course, we are well aware that since then, there have been other pandemics claiming lives. And some problems may be solved, but others apparently not. One pandemic may be eradicated, but that problem of pandemics themselves, it's not eradicated. One pandemic may be gone, and there will be another one that comes along. And history has shown itself to be true. And it reminds me of what Solomon says in verse 15. He says, "What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted." And as long as our wisdom is restricted to under the sun and ignores the God above, our wisdom will be one that is perplexed and frustrated as we witness the ever repetitive turmoil of this world. And there are three observations I'd like to make about knowledge and knowing. One is this: people don't care as much about what you know as you think they do. I want to repeat that. People don't care as much about what you know as much as you think they do. In fact, few people enjoy being around a know-it-all. No one likes to be around a know-it-all. In fact, I will tell you, when I get around someone that I sense is a know-it-all, when I'm walking away from that person, first of all, I'm thanking the Lord that I am walking away from that person and that I don't have to live with that person. I'm thanking the Lord for that. And I'm also praying for mercy for those who do live with this person, that God would show grace and kindness to them, because they do. And I'm just glad I'm not one of them. Another observation comes from our pastor, Dr. Cook. He gives us wonderful insights every week from God's Word. And I don't always remember everything he says, but this is one that he said that has stuck with me the first time I heard him say it. At least I think it was the first time he said this. And that is, you are not necessarily what you know. You are not necessarily what you know. Just because you know what God's Word says, just because you know what is wise, just because you know what is righteous and good, just because you know the doctrines of the faith, doesn't mean you are righteous, good, or wise. You may know what the Bible says, but that doesn't mean that you are living out what the Bible says. And in fact, it is interesting, when we think about Scripture, it says that knowledge puffs up. In my ministry, God has put me in a wonderful place at Southern Seminary, and I am so grateful. And I love the school, and I love the students, I love my colleagues, I love everything about Southern Seminary. And it's a great joy to me. But I am aware of two things that can happen there, and it can happen in the church as well. But Southern Seminary is a mixture of academics mixed with spirituality, speaking of spiritual things. And I can tell you, there is no fun in being around people who are academically arrogant. And I've been in school, well, most of my life, and institutions of education, there's no loss for those who are academically arrogant. But mix that in with the second thing that we often see in the church, but we find also at the seminary and wherever there are believers, and that is spiritual arrogance. And if you think academic arrogance is bad in and of itself, and spiritual arrogance is bad in and of itself, put those two together and see how much you would enjoy being around that. And yet, that is what we as Christians can give ourselves to. We think that we're so brilliant about the things that we know, and we're smarter than the rest of the world. And then we uphold ourselves because we're spiritual and we're living for Jesus. And so we bring in our arrogance of what we know with who we think we are, and we're just unlivable. That is, no one wants to live with us. No one wants to be around us. And rightly so, if we are like that. We are not what we know, no matter how much we might think we are, at least not necessarily. A third observation is this, and Solomon makes this observation in verse 16 in chapter 2. In the end, both the wise and the fool are forgotten. They die and they are forgotten. The equalizer between every person in this room is that unless the Lord comes before it, each and every one of us is going to die. That's the equalizer. And it doesn't matter how much we know and how wise we are or how foolish we are, all of us are going to die and be forgotten. I think about this. I've always been kind of a history buff, and I really found out some things from my uncle and others about our family and historical events in American history that they were involved in, and it got my interest. And so I started looking into our family line. And as I did, I've got some photographs. I've got a photograph of my great-great-grandfather and great-grandfather and just a number of things like that. But honestly, I still don't know them. I mean, I know that they were pastors, but I don't know anything they preached. I don't know what their voices sound like. I don't know what they liked and what they disliked in life. I don't know them at all. And in truth, apart from the photographs I have, they are forgotten. And this is what Solomon says it comes down to when we think that we're the stuff because of how much we know or how wise we are. So much for knowledge is power. Now, the next philosophy of life that Solomon looked into, this statement comes from Häagen-Dazs ice cream, and anything that comes from ice cream has got my attention right up front. I'm all in. You can tell by looking at me, I'm sure. But I really like ice cream. And so Häagen-Dazs ice cream has put it well, pleasure is the path to joy. Pleasure is the path to joy. And Solomon took on this slogan as an approach to life as well, as do a multitude of people today. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Solomon wrote, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. And in these three verses, he mentions wine, and wine represents all of the pleasure-giving luxuries of life. But here in verse 3, it's interesting, this short little phrase he uses when he says, in the few days of their lives. And here Solomon recognizes, as he does elsewhere in this book, that life has an end. It is short-lived. There is an end to this life here on earth. And so this phrase, in the few days of their lives, indicates that he wanted to know if partying, if laughing, if the pleasures of life were the best solution to the emptiness of life as one deals with the daily struggles of life and ultimately faces death. Now, does this mean that God is against laughter? Well, if you see some Christians, you might think so. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, we see that God gives us occasions in life that will bring forth laughter and joy, and that these are gifts from God that we should enjoy. And Proverbs 17:22 states that a glad or joyful or a merry heart heals one's spirit. But what Solomon is saying here is, apart from God, whatever makes us laugh is temporary. People today move from one entertainment production to the next in order to get the next temporary high, the next temporary laugh, the next temporary entertainment in the moment. I think about one of my favorite movies. that makes me laugh whenever I see it. It's called Secondhand Lions. I love this. There's two old codgers. They, the highlight of their day, they sit on their front porch and they wait for the traveling salesman to pull up. And they have a very long driveway so they can see him coming as he's driving up onto their property. And they have their shotguns. They're sitting on their porch there. And when he gets out of the car, they take their shotguns and start firing them off. And he jumps in his car and he scrambles and gets out of there. And they have had the highlight of their day watching that guy scramble off as they shot their shotguns. Also, you'll see if you watch this movie that shotguns are helpful for fishing. They do very well with shotguns when they're fishing as well. But what's the point? Whatever makes us laugh, it may be nice, but it's temporary. And it doesn't do anything to change the issues that we're dealing with in life or give us the answers to the meaning of life. At best, it's a temporary pleasure, a pause for our minds, and nothing more. Whatever your chosen pleasure is, at best, it too is a temporary pleasure. So much for pleasure is the path to joy. The third philosophy of life that Solomon gave himself to is coined by Malcolm Forbes, the successful businessman. He who dies with the most toys wins. And look with me in chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Notice what Solomon wrote. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure. Note how many times he writes my or myself. Solomon collected for himself everything a person could desire. In verse 10, he says, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. Fill in the blank. I will find lasting satisfaction in life when blank. I will find lasting satisfaction in life when I get that degree, when I get that job, when I get that spouse, when I get that house, when I get that retirement pension, when I get that fill in the blank. Whenever I get whatever it is, and this was Solomon's approach. And you know what his conclusion was? Look in verse 11. He says, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. All that his hands had done, all of his labor that he had exerted, he said it was vanity. It's like trying to reach for the wind and grab hold of it. Nothing. No profit. Nothing to hold on to. There are people this morning living in spacious homes with many rooms, with many luxurious items, with families and great jobs, and yet their hearts are empty. Because while those things are wonderful gifts from God, they will not give us satisfaction in and of themselves. And whatever we accumulate, it's just not enough. I think about football this season. Blake mentioned in the earlier service the Cleveland Browns. I don't know if we're talking football when we talk about the Browns, but we're certainly talking football when we're talking about Tom Brady. Tom Brady is an American icon and a picture of success. Arguably, the most celebrated achievement in American sports is the winning of the Super Bowl. And he has the most Super Bowl championship rings of anyone who has ever played in the NFL. He has 7 of them. And when he's asked, and he's been asked several times, which Super Bowl ring is his favorite, his response has always been the next one. The next one. And he's never not satisfied. In fact, if you look recently, he's had strife in his personal life, in his marriage, because he just can't give up wanting to get that next one. That next one. He's consumed with it. And we celebrate that because of his accomplishment. But what meaning is there really to it when it comes to the true questions of life and satisfaction and fulfillment? So much for the idea of he who dies with the most toys wins. The next one was brought out by multimillionaire software designer John Carmack. And it's this: hard work is the key to success. Hard work is the key to success. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, note what Solomon wrote. What does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. I'm reminded of one of my best friends growing up. He said, "I work to live, but my dad lives to work." And if you knew my best friend, you would know, yeah, he worked just to live, and as little as he could, actually. Does this mean that we shouldn't work and that we shouldn't work hard and diligently? No, we should work hard. We should be diligent. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, that we need to shun laziness. I teach my students quite often. I said, what are the things you need to watch out for in ministry? You need to watch out. And there was an old gentleman taught me this when I was 23 years old and I first started pastoring. And I've never forgotten this. And he alliterated everything. Started with S. I can remember it. He said, first of all, silver. Be above board financially. He said, sex, be pure. Watch out for that. And then he said, self, don't get all stuck on yourself and don't become full of pride. And then he said, sloth, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. And the Bible teaches a lot about the foolishness of laziness and the wisdom of hard work. But the question is this: for whom or for what are you working? Who are you working for, and what is it you're working for? Proverbs 16:23 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." And then Paul in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for a human master, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And Jesus asked the question, what would it profit a man though he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? I wonder, what would it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his family? I think about that because Some of you may have been listening and thought, well, when he's talking about all this entertainment and all this pleasure seeking and wanting to have all these things, I hope my kids listen to this. They need to hear this. They need to get this. And I'm glad they're at camp, but I'm going to make sure they hear this. They need to hear this. What about you with your work? They need you at home. And a lot of us, what we do, we say this: I make the money for them so that they can go to their movies, so that they can have their clothes, so that they can have their devices, so that they can enjoy all these things. And I work so they can do this. So I do everything I need to for them. And no, you are not, if that's all you're doing. Because what they need is a godly father and a godly mother who loves them, who is with them, who gives from your life into their lives, and they see Christ lived out before them from their mothers and their fathers, understanding that this is our primary calling in the home. And you may work, and you may tell yourself that this is what it's all about, when in truth, it's an escape from coming forward and doing and being what God has called us to do and be in the home. And so, yes, hard work is important. But let me ask you this. When you die, how much are you going to leave behind? All of it. All of it. That's what you're going to leave behind. This is just recent for Ann and myself. Talking about the Browns, Ann knows more about the Browns than I do, Blake, because I've been traveling over the years. I've traveled a lot, especially on the weekends. So she'll keep up with them. And so now she knows more about them. She has them on. She gets all the messages. I don't get the messaging from the Browns, but she does. And she keeps me up on them. So another thing she knows about me ever since we were married and before we had kids, I started collecting Civil War art prints. I'm a history buff, especially American Civil War. And I've been doing this Friday morning. We both got up really early, and it was still dark out, but we don't turn the lights on except another light in the next room. We kind of acclimate ourselves, but she had her phone, and she was looking at something. She said, "You need to see this," and she says, "Isn't this something that you would get?" And what it was, she held it up to me, and it was an art print of like one of my favorite artists. And it was selling this print for $25. And we were both like, I don't know if that's right. It is. And I recognized the print, and I'm like, and she was like, "I don't know." I said, "Well, let's see." And I said, "Contact them. It looks real. Contact them and say I'll be over to pick it up today." So I drove over there. It's on the other end of Louisville. I'm up in Indiana, so it's a little bit of a drive, but I got there and walked up, and it was out there, and it was exactly what she said it was, the lady who put it up there, and it was unbelievable because it's worth a lot more money than $25. And she came out and she said this. She said, "Well, I'm glad you're going to get this. My husband recently died, and this just doesn't go with my decor with all my animals and bears and lions I have up on the wall. And so I'm selling this here." And I just took it, gave her the 25, and I even said, did I give you 25? "Oh, yes." Oh, I was like, "Oh, great." And just making sure she wasn't wanting more. And I took it and got in the car. I called Ann up, and she wanted to know, she had texted me, "Is it the real thing?" And I called her up and I said, "It is the real thing. And let me tell you something. When I die, you had better not be selling my prints for $25. I'll tell you that much right now." I said, "Let's just get this clear." And after the first service, she was here in the first service, and we walked out together. She said, "I know, get on eBay, see what they're selling for." And all. I mean, yes, that's exactly right. You find out what these things are going for. But this is it. And this is what he talks about. He actually says, we're all going to die. And guys, you're going to love this. He says that you're going to die. Your wife's going to take all your stuff and give it to somebody else. and they're going to have all of it. Or maybe your kids are going to get it, and they're just going to squander it away. You should make that your life verse right there, okay? But he says this is how it works. So much for hard work is the key to success. But the last one is fear God and keep his commandments. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and he talks about this throughout the book, but he comes to this statement in 12, 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. So what do our lives look like when our philosophy of life is to fear God and keep his commandments? Well, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon explains what this means. It means we recognize the things of eternal value. I'm sorry, the things of no eternal value have really no significant value. Everything we achieve appears and quickly disappears like a breath on a crisply cold morning. And only what God does is lasting, and what is done unto God for his glory is lasting. It means we will seek to find meaning in life through faith in God. All other things, all other pursuits to discover meaning in life, such as education, wealth, recreation, work, and power, are dead ends. It means that those who fear the Lord recognize that time is a gift from God and are mindful of how they spend their time on earth. People must use time as God made it to be used, doing the right things at the right times, in the right ways, to the right extents. They must recognize that God controls all things and has sovereign control, and he has sovereignly appointed all of the events and seasons of life so that we might live in reverence and awe of him. It means we gladly trust God and his sovereign will for our lives. It means those who fear the Lord recognize that God is pleased with one's humble devotion to him. It means that we acknowledge our own sin and therefore have compassion on others who are also sinners. It means we fear the Lord and keep his commandments, living our lives with a proper perspective of our mortality. It means realizing life is precious and that our window of opportunity is short-lived. It means that those who live their lives for God should enjoy the life and blessings of family, of wealth, education, recreation, and work, because these are gifts from God to us. And as one writer wrote, all of these are good things as long as we don't turn them into God things that become enslaving things. Wise people fear God and keep his word, his commandments, realizing that someday they will give an account to him for how they live their lives. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is both the beginning of wisdom and wisdom itself. It's having God at the center of one's life. And is what results when one realizes that if it were not for the merciful forgiveness of God, he or she should have and would have experienced the wrath of God. It is a consuming, deep-seated reverence and awe for God that causes believers to hate evil and instead desire to honor him above everything else to avoid his loving discipline. It involves acknowledgement, dependence, submission, obedience, consideration, attentiveness, wonder, admiration, worship, and love, inspired by his salvation, his eternal attributes, and all-encompassing authority. Solomon says that the philosophy of life, the only one that shows us what is truly meaningful for life and where we will find true significance, is to fear God and keep his commandments. So the question this morning is, what is your philosophy of life? May it be that it is faith in Jesus Christ, a life lived unto Him that is a life that is abundant, a life that is eternally meaningful, a life that honors Him and blesses those around us. It is the life to which we have been called as the people of God. May it be that we not fall into these other philosophies of life that surround us and entice us, but may we find that our greatest treasure and realize that our greatest treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the meaning of life, because He is the only life that is truly eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it speaks to us where we live, both in Solomon's day, but right here today. And Father, we realize that throughout history, even up to this time, all of these philosophies of life, they vie for our attention, and we see them lived out in the lives of others around us every day. And Father, I pray that You would help us. Help us to realize that the only life that has significance and meaning, the only life that will truly be satisfying, is the life that is given to you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that we would live that out so that others might come to know You through Christ as well. And Father, I pray that You would help us. We pray that You would use Your Holy Spirit, that He would work in us so that we might truly live out this life as You've intended it to be lived out to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, today, if there's anyone listening who doesn't know You, that they would come to saving faith in You and truly experience significance and meaning in life as You created it to be in Christ Jesus. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.